2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Amen.
I have a touch of asthma, and at the moment I have a cough. So if I start spluttering away, I shall try to correct it by speaking a bit quieter and take some water, but yes, do forgive me if I cough from every now and again. Thank you for allowing me to come and share with you. For those who don't know anything about me, my name's Adrian. I'm married to Antonia. We have 6 children. We live in Gloucester. We do some work to help internationals, refugees, and some teaching and tutoring, and it's lovely to see faces that I recognise and also faces that I don't recognise. And new babies, excellent, yes. Congratulations, by the way. So thank you for letting me share with you this morning. And we do pray for those particularly who are not well in the church, as indeed I know you pray for those who are not well in Trinity. So continue to pray for us. But yeah, I'm one of the elders at Trinity Baptist Church. If you don't know what an elder is, one of the ones who kind of meets and leads and sometimes speaks and teaches. Seek ye first. When I became a Christian, no one's born a Christian. When I became a Christian at the age of 19, I never had a Christian family, never went to church. When I became a Christian at 19, accepted Jesus into my heart, you know, told God I'm sorry and I need him, and I accepted his love to me on May the 3rd, 1986. I went to church the next Sunday, didn't have a clue what was going on. Everyone seemed really weird, but we sang that hymn. And I thought, oh, it sounded beautiful. It sounded really beautiful. I didn't know when to sing, when not to sing. But that hymn was the first hymn that I learnt, actually, as a new Christian. So it has a very special place in my heart. And I journeyed on as a Christian. I got baptized as a public witness that I was a Christian. And that was many, many, many years ago, because I'm very old, kids. Now, there wasn't a children's talk, but I will be talking this morning and chatting something to you teenagers as well. So when I became a Christian, I learned the importance of prayer. And I thought it was amazing. We can talk to God and he listens. And we can ask him for help, and he helps. So I got in the habit of writing at the back of the Bible I had any things that I wanted prayer for. And I'd write them in the back, on the back page. I've actually got them in this Bible as well. And then I'd look back later, a few months, and I'd like go, oh yeah, that was answered, that was answered, that was answered. Still no Lamborghini, but okay, that was answered. And God answered prayer. So I kept doing that all my life, and now as a father with 6 children, from time to time I'll ask my kids, right, if you could ask God for anything, tell me what you'd want. And then I'd write the prayer requests. I have them here. Let me read one of them. So, prayer request. To do well at school, okay, fine. To get good GCSEs, good. To get a six-pack, okay. If you don't know what a six-pack is, muscles here, okay. So that was my youngest son, Joseph, who I blame the fact he was born in Gloucester. He wants a six-pack. Okay, fair enough. We'll see in due course if God answers that prayer. So it made me quite laugh. But often my prayers and our prayers centre around what we want, what we feel we need. And it reveals our heart, our motivation. There's nothing wrong in some of these things, but it just shows that we're thinking about what we need and what we want. This morning, We're going to look at the letter to the church at Thessalonica, the second letter, and we're going to consider Paul, this great Christian man and teacher and preacher, what he asked for when he asked for prayer, and can we learn something about that as a church? What's his motivation, and what should our motivation be as a church and as individual Christians? So first of all, a little bit of context for the young people, if you don't know that much about Paul. So Paul wrote these letters, and Paul was a man of God, a Christian, a missionary, who went round most of the known world at the time, telling people about the love of God and the truth that God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to die on a cross, be risen again, to forgive you of your sins. And you can go to be with him when you die forever. And Paul spent all his life, after becoming Christian himself, going around telling people the truth about Jesus. And there were many churches built, and he visited many places. And one important part of Paul's ministry were the letters that he wrote. And we have them now in our Bibles, which is great. He wrote 13 in all. There's a debate whether he did write a 14th, which was the Hebrews, but we know for sure he wrote 13. And each letter he wrote was written for different purposes. Some were circular letters sent round to different churches. Some were letters for specific reasons. I'm not going to go into the reason why he wrote this letter, but he was addressing an issue that the church had, a misunderstanding of what happens when Christ comes back, and what's happened to those who've died already. But he wrote to this church at Thessalonica to encourage them. And in chapter 3, we have the words, finally, brothers. As Simon already alluded to, Paul liked to add a bit at the end, which is often quite a big bit and quite an important bit. So Paul writes, finally, brothers, pray for us. What? So don't read on. What did Paul want the church at Thessalonica to pray for him? What was most important on Paul's heart for prayer? And what can we learn from that? Well, Paul said, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honoured. Wow. That the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honoured. Evangelism. So for those of you who are church people, that's point one. Evangelism. That should be our heart of prayer. We should have a heart for evangelism, for reaching out to those that don't know the truth of the Bible, because we know how wonderful it is, how precious it is, how important it is. So point number one, our heart should be for evangelism. When I ask for prayer, not my children, but when I ask for prayer, I often do a little shopping list. Dear God, please look after my children, please protect me, help me to have enough money, look after this, look after that. The things that are close to me. And there's nothing wrong in that. And God loves to hear us when we talk to him. But often it just comes back on me. I'm focusing again about me and my needs. And sometimes those prayers demonstrate a lack of trust. Because God knows what I need. The Bible teaches us that. But Paul, when he asked for prayer, and Paul had some tough times, kids. He had some real tough times in his life. But he asked, not for himself, not for finance, not for his companions. He asked for the word of God would speed ahead and be honoured. There's a kind of better translation where it says the word of God would have free course. It would have freedom to go forward without anything blocking it. Like it had amongst this church. So, what happened in this church? Well, if you turn back to Acts chapter 17, this part of the Bible teaches us what actually happens with Paul and Silas in Thessalonica. So in Acts chapter 17, we read, starting at verse 1, talking about Paul. Now, when they had passed through Amphilos and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, from the Bible. So Paul went into the synagogue and explained from the Bible the truth about Jesus, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ, that is Jesus, to suffer and to rise from the dead. This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. He is the Saviour. The Jews were looking for a Saviour, and Paul said, Jesus was the Saviour. You've missed him. That man who died on a cross, rose again, he was the Saviour. Trust in him. And it goes on to say, many Jews became Christians, many Greeks became Christians, many women became Christians. And then some who didn't like the message kicked them out physically, and they had to flee in the night. The Christian message will have a reaction. It will either make someone realize, yes, God is real, Jesus came for me, please accept me, or it makes people angry, or just say, I'll forget it. And often that anger gets worse as time goes on. So this church was established because Paul told them the truth. The gospel went forth, and many people became Christians. Free course. Now, Paul's prayer was the same thing would happen again, that the word of God would go out, people would hear the truth of Jesus and become Christians, even if it meant some people would get angry and he could be threatened. Paul's heart was that people would hear the truth about Jesus. And I am absolutely astonished at how much Paul loved his fellow man and woman, how much he wanted people to know the truth. Listen to these words in Romans chapter 9, verse 2. Paul speaks, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul so much loved his own people, the Jewish people, that he said, I want them to know Jesus. I want them to know the truth so much so, I'm willing to cut myself off from God for them. Wow. It's almost heresy, isn't it? I'm willing to give up my salvation for the sake of these that don't know Jesus. That's how much Paul cared about those who were not Christians. That's how much he desired for evangelism, for people to know the truth. The younger people, you won't have heard of this guy. It's a guy called Spurgeon. Search up on Google. He was a famous Victorian preacher. If you look at a picture of him, he looks like a really miserable guy, actually. But anyway, he was a really famous preacher, a real man of God. Okay? And he said this quote, and remember, this is Spurgeon speaking. The emotion we feel and the affection we bear are the most powerful implements of soul winning. God, carrying on with Spurgeon's quote, God usually breaks hard hearts by tender hearts. God usually breaks hard hearts by tender hearts. Before I was a Christian, I wrote swear words on the posters. I hated God. But it was the Christians around me who were tender-hearted to me, kind and thoughtful and understanding and patient. They showed me actually that God loves anybody and he loves me. God usually breaks hard hearts by tender hearts. What about us? Do we have a heart for prayer just for ourselves? Or do we have a heart of prayer for the lost, for those that haven't heard the truth? Nobody in this room was born a Christian. We heard about it from somebody, maybe our parents, if we were fortunate, maybe someone else at university, at college, in later life at work, I don't know. We need to have a soft heart for those who do not know the truth of Jesus, if we honestly really believe it. Often in churches, we lament, we are sad about things that happen within our church, and rightly so. It breaks our heart when things go wrong. But how much more should we actually lament and feel sorrow for those that don't know the truth? And sometimes in our type of churches, we don't like emotion. We're a little bit guarded. We're very British. But actually, emotion and the feeling of love to somebody who needs the love of God is really important. You don't drum up emotion just in songs and no, you feel love for somebody. If I love my children as a father, I want them to know the truth of the Bible. Ultimately, I cannot make them Christians. They have that choice in the divine sovereign will of God. But if I really love them, I'll pray for them. Not just they get good GCSE grades, not even that they get a six pack. But if I really love them as a father and I want the best for them, I want them to know the love of God. Because if they're known by God, that is the best thing for them. So first of all, point one, let's have a heart of prayer for evangelism. So important. Secondly, what else did Paul ask for? The second point in verse 2, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Paul asks for protection from wicked and evil men. Now, when I get in the car to drive with all of the gang of children that we have, I always start by saying, Elizabeth, you got your seatbelt on? Because she answers first, which is great. Grace, you got your seatbelt on? Jeremy, you got your seatbelt on? Joseph, you got your seatbelt on? The two older children at university and away, so don't ask them now. Again, I have to ask. Why do I ask? Because I want them to be protected. And if they don't have their seatbelt on, no, not yet, put it on. Put it on. In fact, one time I was so busy and focused on them putting their seatbelt on, I didn't have my own on, which was like crazy. I must be so tired that day. You want to put the seatbelt on because you want your children to be protected. We put it on ourselves to protect ourselves. Paul knew how hard it was to be a Christian at that time, and he asked that they would be protected. He himself had suffered lots, beaten, scorned, mocked, stoned. He knew that it was tough doing what he was doing, and he asked for protection for himself and for the other leaders. But the key point is, why did he want protection? The reason why he wanted protection is because he wanted to be able to carry on proclaiming the gospel. He wanted protection so he could keep doing point one, the evangelism. He didn't want protection and sit at home on his sofa and watch TV. He wanted protection so he could go out and tell people about the love of Jesus. That's why he wanted the protection, to keep doing what God wanted him to do, proclaim the gospel. The devil, the evil one, creates havoc in this world, and there is wickedness in this world, and the evil one, the devil, likes to attack those who are doing God's work, especially in churches, especially those in leadership. Christian pastors, elders, deacons, those who lead, those who preach, those who teach, those who care for the members of the church, do so under a big weight of responsibility. The Bible calls them under-shepherds, I think, or certainly that's how I've known it's called. Under, they care for those in membership of the church, church leaders. Ultimately, God is in charge, but he appoints leaders to care for the church, and it's not an easy task. The Bible talks about leaders, preachers, teachers, pastors, being above reproach, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, gentle, not quarrelsome, dignified, loving each member of the church as his own family, pouring out love into the community, a godly man of honour. Not an easy task. Try filling those shoes. But on top of this, the work that a pastor or a church leader or a preacher or someone doing God's work faces attacks from the evil one. Spiritual attack. That's real. And the devil delights to bring down and corrupt and cause chaos those that have proclaimed the truth. But not just pastors and teachers and leaders. Every Christian. Every Christian. If you're here today and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you believe in the Bible as the truth, the evil one will seek to attack you. Especially when you are trying to do something to demonstrate the love of God. Now, I worked overseas. I've worked in this country. I've worked in Europe as a Christian. And I know tangible evidence time and time and time again where things have gone wrong when I've been trying to do something for God, or Antonio's been trying to do something for God. An attack. Time and time and time again. And we need to pray for protection for our Christian leaders, for our pastors, for our elders, for deacons, for every member in the church. Because the evil one will seek to cause chaos. We need to pray for one another. My daughter Joy is up at university, and I think it's next week they're going to be doing like an outreach to tell people about the Bible and the message of Jesus. Now, the university has many different people, many different beliefs, and this is just an opportunity to say, look, this is what the Bible teaches. They don't impose themselves on anyone. They put up a marquee. People don't have to go into it. It's just there. And anyone interested in learning about God and about the Bible, they can go and find out. That's great. That's how I became a Christian at university. Because Christians were saying, hey, this is the truth. I'm not going to keep it to myself. Look, this is what the truth is. But sure as there'll be attacks on the Christians in that university and cause disruption. For sure. Any time you go and preach the gospel, you will face attacks. I used to go and speak at Speaker's Corner in London. There are many people speaking Speaker's Corner. Christians, Muslims, Jews, atheists. people who believe the world is flat. I had a lot of sympathy for them. Anybody, crazy, loads of people going there. But it's very interesting. I used to go there every week for about 6 months. The ones who face the most attack are the Christians. That's just fact. And I would go and share a message. I was very loving, very gentle, quite witty, quite entertaining. And all of a sudden, I'm surrounded by a load of people attacking me. Verbally, physically, pushing, not happy with hearing the Christian message. Why? Because the evil one doesn't want people to hear the truth. We need protection in order to do evangelism. That's the second point. They're the main 2 points, to be honest. And now it kind of fazzles into little bits and pieces. But look, let's not be afraid. Why? Verse 3. Because the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. We don't have to be worried or anxious or scared to think, oh, we're left on our own. Not at all. Look what Paul writes. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. He will do it. Not might, not maybe. He will protect the church. And verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. So Paul has confidence in the Lord to protect, and also confidence in the church in Thessalonica continue on doing the things that God wants them to do. That is such an encouragement to me. Because I know I need God's faithfulness. I'm not strong enough myself to keep following God. I need his help. I need his protection. We all do. The church at Trinity, the church here, churches up and down the land. We can be assured to know that God will be faithful. God will look after us. He will build his church. So that protection and that opportunity to proclaim the gospel, we know the opportunity's there and will remain. We will be protected though we suffer, though we have attacks, because God is faithful. For me, Adrian, the only issue sometimes I have is I want God to do it in that way, but actually, no, he does it in that way. And I think, well, it would have been so much easier if, like, you could, you know, be faithful in that way, because that's a much easier way for me to go in my life. But no. God wants me to go that way, which sometimes means I have to go through tough times, challenging times, times when I don't understand what God's doing. But actually, time and time and time again, I look back and I go, that was right. God, you were right. My sat-nav is medieval. When I was driving from my father in Ipswich back to the house that we were staying in near Luton, I set the sat-nav, and time and time and time again, my sat-nav does some weird and wonderful things. And it ended up leading me onto this tiny, narrow road. And it got narrower and narrower and narrower. And this has happened to me many times. It happened in Wales. It happened now in Suffolk. I've realised my sat-nav is on medieval settings. And we were going down this lane. My wife, who's in the other car with the other half of the kids, because we don't all fit in one car anymore, she's already there. She messaged, where are you? And my sat-nav says, like, 45 minutes to go. And I'm in the middle of this dark forest, single lane, floods everywhere, and I'm thinking, this is not the main road from Ipswich to Luton. I'm sure this is not the motorway. I'm positive my sat-nav is wrong. And one of my children, when I was getting worried, said, wise words indeed, said, Dad, don't worry. If you just follow that line, it will get you there. Because there's the little red dot at the end of the line. And I thought, actually, you got a point. So I just kept following the dot, and the lane got smaller, and the floods got bigger. Then the lane got bigger. And then I got onto a proper road. Then I went back onto the little road again. And then a proper road again. And I went through and I got to the house. Because I followed the sat-nav. Actually, it did get us there. I think I do need a bit of an upgrade. But we don't need an upgrade with God's leading. God will lead. So don't be tempted to turn off the sat-nav that God has designated for you and think, yeah, I'm going to do a shortcut because it will be easier, because it won't. As soon as you turn away from the direction where God wants you, you are in trouble. And this life, I'm getting older, you can tell by the wrinkles, kids, this life will end for every one of us with a final breath. And I know that the direction I'm going in may involve lots of difficulties, lots of problems, lots of joys, but the destination is heaven, new earth, new heaven, and me being accepted by God because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. And he's forgiven me. So, and in closing, my family like to choose a verse for the year, a Bible verse for the year as a Christian commitment to God. And our verse for the year is verse 5 of our reading. And I offer this to you, to the church, to yourselves and your families, and to you as an individual Christian. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness or patience of Christ. So in our prayers, we should be directed to the love of God and to God's patience. And in our lives, we should be directed to the love of God and to the patience of Christ. And most of all, in our hearts. And if you're not a Christian this morning, if you do not know God, I ask you, may the Lord direct your heart to his love and to Christ. Because the reason why you're here this morning is to hear the message that God loves you and Christ died for you. Accept him. And may all of us know that love, that steadfastness, even as we face trials and difficulties. May we know that God is faithful and will protect us. And may we focus more on looking out on those that need to know the love of God. And may we do that with tender hearts than looking in and feeling sorry for ourselves. Amen.